This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
We all like new things. We like new cars, we like a new house, we like a new watch. Many of you ladies like a new hairdo. I dream of such things. We like a new suit, and it's natural to like new things. And when we get saved, we become a new creation. We have a new life. We have a new cloak, a new armor, a new spirit, a new heart. We've got a new family, a new future. We have a new perspective. We all have something new every year, and we've just celebrated it. The Chinese take 15 days. Trust them. We get one day for the new year. They get 15. The old year is past, and it didn't end as we would all have hoped for. But God was in it, and he's brought his comfort, and he's brought his assurance that his purposes and plans will prevail. And already we're into the second month. Now, for those that know me know that I love Christmas, so fair warning, it is only 44 weeks to Christmas. We could look at last year and see where we've been. We could look at our past mistakes and vow not to make the same ones again. Some folks did make resolutions and regretting that already. And the new year started off rather uniquely for a nameless woman in the suburbs of Sydney. She heard loud, angry, accented voices, the paper said, coming from her living room. And fearing her husband was being held hostage by terrorists, she hid in a bathroom closet and whispered to the police on her cellular phone. Police surrounded the house as the woman stayed on the phone line. They entered the house with guns drawn, only to find a man sitting on the couch watching TV alone. And police graciously did not release the woman's name. That was a new start for her. At least she was partially right. TV and many other pastimes do hold many of us hostage. Today I want to examine a scripture that speaks to us in many ways about this day and time. Our lives and this church can be compared to the children of Israel when they were preparing to cross the Jordan River to take possession of the promised land. Now I want to preface this by saying that it is important that we all remember that in Numbers 32:13, it reminds us that none of the generation who left Egypt and rebelled survived the 40 years in the wilderness. So when I speak about before Jordan and after Jordan, I'm not inferring that you guys are the rabble that should never have got here at all. I'm saying you're the generation that actually turned to God and followed him and learnt from Moses. And I think I better grab the other microphone.
Microphones. Excellent. Let's read from Joshua 3, 1 to 16. And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, that's about 1,000 yards. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. There's that word again. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That's comforting for me. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Termites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I want you to think about that for a moment. Someone has calculated from the Bible that there are at least 600,000 men 20 years plus. I think it's 632,015 or something like that. As well as women and children. So the total estimate could be anywhere from 2 to 5 million. Whatever it is, it's like all of Melbourne crossing the Jordan. This didn't happen in 5 minutes. Normally the Ark was carried by the Levites, the Levitical tribe, and within the Levite was Aaron's line, and they were commissioned as priests, and only the high priest could be a descendant of Aaron. And in this instance, the priests are required to carry it. Usually the Ark was settled in the midst of the people, but now it's going out in front of them. The Ark is a symbol of the presence of God, but now it's being used by God as a symbol of his leadership. And the priests carrying it, it's signifying to the whole crowd, this is the spiritual leadership of God. And I'm relieved that whilst we have elders and board members and leaders, God is way out in front leading this church. That's the only comfort I have. I love men and women, but I don't have comfort unless Jesus is out front. The Lord was here when Pastor David led this church for the past 22 years, and the Lord was even there when David passed in his presence, and he's been leading us ever since. And for 3 days, the people faced that swollen, flooded river, and it was enough to frighten the daylights out of them, to appall them, to test their faith that somehow God would step in, except that like Abraham, they dared to behold it in the light of the divine promise. Every one of us faced a barrier like that river late last year, and for 3 months we've been wondering how shall we cross to the other side. We were grieved, we were saddened, we were in disbelief, perhaps even appalled, certainly not fully understanding, but we all held to the goodness of our God and the rightness of his righteous and sovereign will. Now the distance between the people and the advancing priest was purposely widened that there might be no doubt about the miracle about to happen. Everybody would see. And it wasn't a narrow little block in the river. The description says this is a mile-wide 2 mile wide, 3 mile wide track, a huge track that was going to be absolutely dry for them all to cross. Whenever we step out on an unknown path, we believe that the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of Christ, precedes us. Isaiah 52:12 says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." That's an unusual word. Not by flight. We go securely and we go in triumph. We're being conducted by our great captain, the Lord of hosts, who turns up soon after this. And reward is that word says that, that means that so that none shall be able either to oppose you in your march or fall upon you in the rear. Folks, Christ preceded us and covered our backs. That's why the armor of God is all frontal protection, because he has our backs. He planned in advance for us, because nothing will ever prevail against the will and the power of our God, not even the gates of hell, not death, not anything, and love prevails for us here at Monbog. The waters upstream were arrested. They formed themselves into a huge heap, a vast lake, and the bed of the river became dry for miles, and the priest stood still till all of Israel was safely over. Not just the priests, not just the elders, not just the leaders, but all the people had crossed over. And I want to assure you that each of the blood-bought saints of God is precious to God. They shall not come into judgment, John 5:24. We are all secure in God. So the first point I want to make is always wait for the leadership of God. A lady called American Airlines recently, and she asked the reservation clerk, "How long does it take to get from Dallas-Fort Worth to Frankfurt, Germany?" And the clerk had to wait for a moment for the information to come on her computer screen, so she's saying, "Just a minute, ma'am." And the caller said, "Oh, thanks very much," and hung up. Most of the things that really matter in life do not happen in just a minute. They come for those who learn to wait upon the Lord, and that's exactly what we have done as a church. It's exactly what this people did as they faced the Jordan. They waited on the Lord. The people were to watch the ark. The ark had to be out in front about 1,000 meters so all the people could see it. And as God is out in front of us, we can all see him and know when to follow. You don't have to go through life blind to what God is doing. He invites you to stand and see what the Lord is doing. He says, "Seek me and you will find me." His work is quite visible. I believe we'll see it. These are exciting times at Monbolt Christian Fellowship. We're standing on the threshold of a new and exciting year. And I say exciting because we're going to see God at work. I have no doubt about that. We are going to see God at work, not because of me, but because God has given his word to this church, to this people. And God is a man, unlike men, of his word. We have waited for the Lord to move and make it possible for us to have a new pastor. And even the new pastor didn't see the hand of God moving in the way it did. So surprises all round. But so is comfort all round us. And so is assurance. Because in hindsight, we can see all that is happening and taking place is the plan of God from long ago. God has placed us in a very strategic area, and the possibilities of growth, I believe, are endless. But God's blessing does not come without challenge. It was a challenge of faith for the priests, because nothing happened until they stepped into the water. I've got to tell you, the Jordan River at this time is a flood. It's scary. And they're walking, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, knowing what's going to happen to them if they don't look after the Ark. They know that they've got to save that at all costs. But if they step into that river and the river doesn't stop, they're gone, the Ark's gone. So Lynn and I, along with your elders and board, have taken a great step of faith to take up this mantle. And I believe the waters are receding already. We hope and pray that you take the same step of faith and pass over from what was to what is to come. And it will take our faith and your faith together. But I'm asking you, take the step. You won't be disappointed. It'll be a challenge, actually, to pay for the ministry of this church as it expands. I'm here part-time, but whoever replaces me down the track is going to have to be full-time, because the work and the ministry of this church are going to demand that. It'll be a challenge to pay for that. We can say, God, you let us here, now you pay for it. And I tell you, he will, but who does he use to do that? You and me. A challenge to fill the building, especially with new souls. So I'm challenging you to invite friends and neighbours, place invitations in home, make people aware that not only are you here, but God is here in the house. At David's funeral, I noticed so many people that David had known and who were part of this church from years ago, who many admitted they're going nowhere, but they came back as a mark of respect of David and his ministry to them, and you know their names. I would be ringing them. I would be visiting them. I would be encouraging them. I would be trying to get all those prodigals back home. And if we're faithful, God will be faithful to us. When you see God move, you've got to follow. So church, when the elders say we sing God move, our job is to follow. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus as the leader. I'm not concerned by what other churches or ministries do as they are led by the Spirit. So frankly, I am not interested in what was successful in America or what was successful in China, because we've got maybe a couple of people with Chinese background. We're here, we're unique. And what we're going to be attentive to is, what is God asking us to do? When we started Heartbeat, we decided that we would letterbox every house in Croydon. And that was an easy thought to have, but my goodness, it was a hard job to fill. I didn't know there were so many nooks and crannies and houses and streets. But we did it. And everyone said, it won't work, it won't work. Why on earth are you doing a statistics show? It doesn't work, it doesn't work. And no one ever gets any fruit from it. We got 37 new folk that started Heartbeat from that. Only because, it's not a recipe, but only because God said to us, that's what you need to do in this spot. We may never ever do anything like that again. And that's why it's important to hear what God's saying. Did you notice in the scripture reading that the heads, the fathers of each family, had a significant role to play in this momentous occasion that we still celebrate today? So men, I'm just giving you fair warning, step up. Thank you, Andre, for stepping up. Bless you, man. Because it's no ordinary stone you carry, but it's that rock of remembrance for your generations and the generations of this church to come. But we have not travelled this road before. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick close to the Holy Spirit and to the Word, because I haven't been down this path before, let alone yourselves. We've never had 2019 in which to live. I've never had this chapter in my life before. We've never had this pastor as your pastor before. And only God knows the way. So all of us, we need to stick close to each other and to the Holy Spirit, to God, to the Word. God said to them, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate means to set apart for God's use. And God's saying, you do it. You set yourself apart for my use. You do it. Yes, the priest can pray over you, but he's telling the people, you consecrate yourselves. And we consecrate ourselves through prayer in all its forms, and we pray at all times, on all occasions. So this church is going to remain a house of prayer in all its ways. There will be prayer. We consecrate ourselves through dedication. And Lynn and I and Andre and Trish have been set aside today, and we've been consecrated to the work of the Lord in this house, and we will be dedicated and we will be diligent. That doesn't mean that we won't ever make a mistake, but it does mean those mistakes will be accidental and not deliberate, because we've got a mind to hear God, and like you, we're not perfected in that yet. We consecrate ourselves by telling God that we will do the things he teaches us to do. We need to promise the Lord to make the time to have that time with him every day, that quiet time in prayer and Bible reading. We need to commit to giving our God his holy portion. We need to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. This church has every gift and every blessing. We've got to use it, folks. We all need to commit to forgiveness of those who have perhaps wronged us, to have that loving, forgiving spirit within us. We all need to commit to witness to that friend or neighbour who is lost. And we all need to commit to be faithful in our worship. After consecration, God told the people that he would do wonders among them tomorrow. I could be prophetic and say, be on your guard tomorrow. But tomorrow means, you know, everything after today. If we are faithful to carry out our commitments we have made, we will see God doing wonders among us. And then God told Joshua that he would let the people know that he would be with him as he was with Moses. And when we choose God's men and women to lead, God is going to show us that he is with that leadership the same as he was with our past leadership. And God's not interested in how we feel about a certain preacher or elder or leader of any ministry. He's interested in our faithfulness to him. So I'm asking you, play safe with me. Support, affirm, follow, and allow us to equip you and encourage you. Play safe, and we will get there. The third point I want to make is God will not act until we have stepped out in faith. There's nothing we can do that will please God unless it is in faith. The Jordan did not dry up until the feet of the priest touched the water. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have liked to have been one of those priests at that time. I would have resigned and allowed Tim to take my place. Maybe he floats better, I don't know. The Jordan's overflowing, the waters are too deep to wade, it's serious flood, and the people had to step out in faith. Had they not made that first move, the water would have remained deep and cold and deadly. This generation of people pass through the waters, just as the previous ones that came out of Egypt had to pass through the waters of the Red Sea. It was a baptism of faith. It was a faith step through the waters. And so at the end of this service, we're going to do something a little symbolically, but nothing spooky, just symbolically. But we too have got to step out in faith. The job of the church is not to impact the church. It's to impact the world. It's to save souls. It's to get to the lost. I'm not interested in what any other church might think of us or anything like that. Let God worry about that. It's his church. Let him have the glory. But our church's role is to impact the world, not each other. It's like a coach's huddle at quarter time at the grand final. But I've got to tell you, 100,000 people don't pay $50 to $200 a ticket to watch the Premier's huddle at quarter time. What if you went to a game and for 2 hours you watched 18 men stand in a circle and talk? That's not what you pay for. People want to see what difference the huddle makes. What they want to know is, having called the play in secret, does it work in public? And the challenge for the church is not what we do when we call our Sunday morning time of worship. Some would call it a huddle. But I want to tell you, I am totally committed to a proper, worshipful, Holy Spirit service for the saints. That's when we have our collective worship together, when we come with no other agenda other than to worship God. But what's important is what comes out of that service when we leave afternoon, and what happens on Monday to Saturday. That's the challenge for us as a church, week in and week out. When Satan lines up against us, what difference does it make that I'm a Christian or that we're Christians? When God has told us to do something, we've got to begin to do it and trust that God will show us the way. If Mombolk had not started in this place, it would have remained vacant and in someone else's possession. So I want to say to you, dream your dreams, have your visions, but do something with them. If there is no outworking of the vision, it's a fantasy project. And I'm not wasting a moment on fantasy projects. I want the mind of Christ, I want the heart of God, I want to see this community saved, I want to see this church move. God will stay on the job, my fourth point, until it is finished. As long as the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan on dry ground, the water stayed until all the people had crossed, and the last people across were ever so grateful. God will remain on the job here until it is finished, and it finishes when Jesus returns. When God calls us to do something, he will see us through. Whether it's a building, whether it's a ministry, whether it's teaching a class, witnessing to someone, running an event for the community, anything, God will see us through. That's the nature of God. That doesn't mean that you will be able to leave it to everybody else and have no part in it all, because God wants us all. He wants us all. And as you remain faithful to God and keep doing what he's called you to do, then he will be faithful to you. So here we are at the beginning of the new year, and what does this year hold? A couple of people have asked me that already, and I've searched God, and the best prophetic response I can give you is, I don't know. I don't know. But I have a stirring and an agitation in my spirit that really excites me, because I know that God knows. We've not passed this way before, but I know that God, the God I serve, has passed this way and made this way. He knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and he is the Omega, and he has an eternity perspective, and whatever he does, it is good. It is good. The greatest thing he ever did for us was to provide a way for us to have eternal life with him. And the greatest response we can have is to ensure that we're not the only ones that enjoy that privilege. We haven't been this way before, but I am excited about what is unfolding, and I am praying that you catch on to that excitement, that anticipation, that expectation, that alertness, that itch that you can't scratch, and run with it. Now, you've heard previously that Lynn and I handed over our former church nearly 5 years ago in this very place. We actually had our transitional service. And that's all true except for the retirement part, as Lynn and I have just found out. And so I'm reminded again that we serve the Lord all our lives, and we will serve him for all eternity. So any of you that are retired and feel retired, I'm just giving you a warning. Recently, we received an invitation from the elders and board asking if we would consider being your new pastors. They said a number of things on your behalf: godly vision, leading the church as events and purposes unfold, sound doctrine, sound teaching. We talked and discussed a number of things on their heart and ours, and it was easy and free-flowing, as we all had a sense of awakening to what God had purposed some time ago and bringing us all together here to worship him. And I just want to say, not one of us is here by accident today. Not one of us. We are all in this. But integrity requires that I say some straight things to you now, at the beginning, and that you hear them from the horse's mouth. Number one, it will not be me who can grow your church. Only Christ with you can grow this church. He builds his church with you, not just the pastor. Everyone get the point? Good. I want to be up front. It will not be me who grows your faith in Christ. It will be you. All I can do is give you the teaching, the tools, the opportunity, the encouragement, but it's up to you whether you decide to use them or not. God will hold you accountable, not me. I may be a lousy preacher, but God says, I still want your voice, and you will do what I call you to do, because accountability for your own spiritual life is between you and the Lord. And it will not be my abilities to reach out into the community to bring in new people to hear about Jesus. I'm part-time. It will be your desire to reach out to them that will bring them in. But I tell you this, I'll roast the nuts if you shell them. Okay? I just wanted to lay that very basic foundation before we proceed. This is not me and Lynn, it's us. It's us. It's us together. Too many church folk are only willing to go to church on Sunday morning and then go home and stay uninvolved the rest of the week. Not here. And we can't play the pastor only game here. I am more than willing, and Lynn is more than willing, and the elders are more than willing to give you our time, our talents, our desire, our faith, our love, whatever we can. But we require that you give us your desire to reach others for Christ, and that we link those and we work together on those. And if we can accept that mandate on both sides, we are going to have a wonderful time. We are going to have a choice time. And we'll have a church that's very strong in the Lord. And if we can't do that, we will just have a religious social club. And I didn't join a religious social club. It wasn't that before, and I don't want it after. We're in it, and Jesus is at the head, and we're doing everything that we can for him. You'll notice that I speak and teach on a lot of subjects. I am a pastor teacher. You'll have series on this, you'll have series on that, but every now and then I will just zone in again on that subject and preach about people needing to know Jesus Christ is the essential factor in their lives. You know, people are cold and people are hungry and people are in need, and we have to help with that, but their greatest need in all things is Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and all the rest will follow. There was a man named Nazeri who lived in a Paris airport for 11 years. He was a man without a country. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran, and on his way to France, his passport was stolen, and he landed in Paris. He was not allowed out of the airport, and he was soon shuttled back to England, but because he had no passport, he was sent back to Paris in France, where again he was denied permission to leave the airport. And for 11 years, he lived in the airport. He survived on handouts from employees. He used the public restrooms to keep clean. They made a film about him. They did all sorts of things. He spent his time writing in diaries. Then in September 1999, the French authorities presented him with a travel card and a French residency permit. And suddenly he was free to go anywhere he wanted to. But when the officials handed him his walking papers, he filed them in his folder and resumed writing in his diary. Because over the years he became so comfortable where he was afraid to leave the safety and the comfort, even for something much better. And too many of us in the faith have grown accustomed to where we are in our relationship with the Lord, and we've grown so used to how things are that we've become fearful and have lost our faith to actually step outside the airport and get on with life. When God speaks to you, how do you feel? Because I have no doubt God's going to speak to a lot of us this year. I have no doubt that God is going to challenge us individually, and so it's going to be very important. How do you feel when God speaks? And then you've got to decide whether to be Nazeri or actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Hebrews is full of things about men who stood up and women in faith. So how are you when God speaks to you? Second question, what do you do when God speaks to you? How would you feel if you're in a rowboat and you were rowing but not going anywhere? Because Jesus told his disciples, get in the boat, go to the other shore, and I'll finish up business here. And in the night, this great storm rose up. And, you know, it wasn't until I got a map out and studied that, I realized Jesus saw them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee from the mountain he was on, which is 8 miles away. So I want to tell you, whenever you step out, doesn't matter where you are, Jesus has got his eye on you. He's got his eye on you. You can't get too far for him to see and to stand there. And in Mark 6:45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to Bethesda while he dismissed the crowd. And as I said, 8 miles. And then he came to them. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to send us out there and then forget that we're there. And we all need to live in this season with a faith that really honours God. Not a faith that puffs us up or makes us look good, but a faith that honours God. Everything we do has got to be to his honour and to his glory. And so my final question is, do you all want that as badly as I do? And are we prepared to work together to do it? Now let me finish with this. I want to extend to each one of you a time of just personal decision, a time to recommit yourself to Christ, to what he's called you here, not only as a believer, but as someone who is willing to do what he asked to make this church become what he intended. Today's the 10th. It was on the 10th day of that first month that they crossed the Jordan and entered into Gilgal. And when the people crossed the Jordan together, a number of really exciting things happened. Now, I want you just in your own mind, without me suggesting too much, to see if you sense that in your own spirit. The hearts of their enemies melted as news of their entering the promise by a miracle of God spread. The Bible says this about the enemies. It says there was no spirit in them anymore. I want to tell you, church, we're entering a real season when the spirit of the enemy to do harm to this place will start to falter, because when the people see we've crossed the Jordan and we're still here and we're still going on in God, there's no spirit in them anymore. So don't be frightened about how many witches gather up on the hill and do little hooplas or anything like that. There's no spirit in them anymore, and certainly no spirit that overrides us, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Second, they had Passover restored. They had their first in Egypt. They ate that in haste. They had the second in Sinai in Numbers 9:5. But Amos 5:25 tells us that generation were denied any further Passover because of their spirit of rebellion and resistance to God. It's this new generation that God has given that privilege to. So the first thing they did when they crossed the Jordan was have Passover, communion. We've done that this morning. The second thing they did was circumcise the men. And you can breathe much more easily now, guys, because in our covenant, it's a circumcision of the heart. And we've all experienced that. They got on the plains of Jericho. The Jericho, it says, was locked up. So in a sense, I want you to see your district as being locked up. And why is it locked up? Because the people of God have arrived and they mean business. And God is taking over the district. And they stood on the walls of Jericho, and guess what they smelt? They smelt the smell of the lamb rising from the camps of the Jewish people. Let the smell of the lamb come up over this church and this district. On the 15th, they ate the last of the food from the other side of the Jordan. And on the 16th, the manna ceased. They ate the fruit of the new land, fruit of the promise. They sat down and had a meal. So Jill's not here at the moment, but I'll tell her afterwards. You had Jill, I think it was 2 weeks ago, you decided to have a lunch today. Couldn't have been more prophetic. Couldn't have been a better suggestion. I tell you, you heard God. When I heard that, I'm sitting at home pondering this, and I'm thinking, wow, there's the next point. We sat down. We're going to, in a minute, cross the Jordan, and we're going out to have a meal together. So, Jill, thank you for hearing God. Thank you for serving. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for finishing my sermon this morning. It's excellent. Well, Joshua encounters a man with a drawn sword. He's the captain of the Lord's host. God manifested in the person of his word in Jesus. And I believe we are going to encounter the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, more and more in this fellowship. He tells Joshua, look, it's yours. Rise up, take it, follow the plan, follow the word of the Lord. And that's all I can say to you, church. Rise up, let's follow the Lord. Let's see where he takes us. It's going to be good. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would like in a moment, to symbolically, perhaps in a prophetic sense, but I'm not saying it is prophetic, but if you'd all move to my left-hand side of the church, and I'm going to ask Lynn and the leadership, the elders, if they would come forward and stand in the middle of the Jordan here, or actually to the side first. So Bev and Karen and Andre and Trish. Come on, Trish. Come on, Lynn. Yeah, just over here for a second. Yeah. Yeah. But face the other way, which is good. I'll hand you the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of the presence of the Lord. The Jordan is in flood, and I'm asking you, the leaders, to put your life on the line first. And I'm going to ask you to step into the middle of the Jordan, about three paces forward. Okay, cluster together in a nice little group so people can get by you. And I'm going to ask everybody else to just slowly pass by. And just in your own mind and your own thoughts, just say to God whatever you want, but that you're entering the promise and you're entering what he's got for you, and you're doing so willingly and freely. Amen? And then go out the door on my right. I should have had a sign up there saying Gilgal, but it's right beside Jericho, and we're going through Gilgal and we're going to eat together. So let's say grace first. Father, we thank you for the promise. We thank you. It's like the smell of a good meal, Lord God. Already our mouths are getting moist. Already our spirits are getting excited. Already we're being lifted up into heavenlies. Already we're communing with you. Already we're getting a glimpse of the vision of God and of your plans for this, the body of Christ, your church. So, Lord, we just declare to you now, as we go for that meal, we're crossing this Jordan. We're going through this baptism of faith. We're going into your promise. Not my promise, but your promise, Lord, of all the things that you've laid on our hearts, that you've led us to believe for, that has brought us to this point in time. And we're going to embrace whatever you ask us to do, Lord, and do it with hearts for the glory and the honor of Jesus. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.